Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, was called by God to prepare the way for the coming of God's Savior, the Christ. In this reading, through the witness of Luke, we gain some insight into the preaching of this desert-dwelling prophet as he called his people to the cleansing ritual of the baptism and to the cleansing of their ways and their hearts to make a path for the Lord. John said to the crowds that came to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anywhere by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Philippians 4:4-7. In this letter, Paul's writing to the Christian community in Philippi, and he blends three things: the strength of his deep love for these people, his assertion of Christ's deep love for them, and the need for them to imitate Christ by having the same mind as Christ. We enter this letter as he addresses a very practical problem in the congregation. "I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Thanks be to God for the written word and that speaks of the living word.
Moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, from diverse backgrounds, diverse circumstances, diverse joys and celebrations and angst, we come to you, looking to you to lead us and guide us and help us on the way. So guide our thoughts and our understanding as we reflect on these scriptures. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. I always think there's a little bit of irony there in Luke's gospel when he comes to the end there and he says, "And so with other words, he proclaimed the good news." Doesn't sound much like good news, does it? You know, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" It's really, you know, cheery stuff. You know, The one who's coming after me, he's winnowing forks in his hand. He's going to sift out the chaff from the wheat, and the chaff's going to be burned in the fire. This is real good news stuff, isn't it? John the Baptist. He must have been a wonderful bloke to go and watch. Out there in the desert, clothed in camel skin with a girdle of, eating locusts and wild honey. He must have been quite a character. And what does he ask from the people? Well, he asks them to change their ways. Those of you who've got food, those of you who've got clothing, give to those who haven't. Stuff we know we should do as Christians, isn't it? Don't extort, says to the soldiers. Tax collectors, only take what you should take. Pretty basic moral stuff. And after all of this thunderous preaching, I think he probably liked my old grandfather must have been. I think he was a bit like that. I used to talk about him in the pulpit. Now he used to thump the pulpit and make children scared. When all that's done, he says, he's not the Messiah. He said, the one who's coming after him, he's not worthy to untie the laces on his shoes. The one who's coming after him won't baptise him with water and repentance. That's just the beginning. He's going to baptise them with the Holy Spirit. And that's an entirely different thing. I think sometimes as Christians, we need to remember that John's preaching about changing ways and, taking righteousness on and taking on compassion on the poor. That's the beginning of things. It's not the end of things. There has to be, yes, before we can come to God, some kind of repentance for the things that we've done wrong. And we probably all do that week by week as we look back on the week that's gone, or the years that have gone, or the decades that have gone, and think, God, I'm sorry. But that's only the beginning of it. Because the second part of it is the one who's going to come and baptise with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And in Advent, we're sitting in the middle between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between the call to repentance and the coming of the Son of God, who is going to bring, so that we're going to have the mind of Christ, as Paul so often says. We sit in Advent in that time between the two, and in our hearts and minds preparing ourselves for that coming. It takes us back to where we've come from in our Christian journey. And it takes us forward into where we're going in our Christian journey. That's what Advent is about, sitting in that waiting time. So what's the difference between the two? Well, as I was pondering over the readings that were set for this morning, and I picked up this bit from Philippians, I thought, well, it's a terrific example of the difference between the two. And I'll explain what I mean. Paul's in prison. We're not quite sure where he's in prison. He's often in prison, isn't he? Writing letters. And he's writing to these people that he loves very, very much. They're the people who've looked after him when he was in trouble. They've come and supported him when no one else has. And in the middle of this congregation are a couple of women who really fought hard for the gospel. He doesn't say how they fought hard for the gospel, but they have. They've been faithful people. They've been warriors along with him for the gospel of Christ. Euodia and Syntyche. And wonder of wonders, they're not getting along. You ever sometimes wonder how it is that very, very faithful Christians can be in a congregation? You know they're faithful, but they're not getting along with each other. This never happens, does it? Well, yes, it does. I wonder if you've ever wondered yourself how it is that somebody who's an absolutely faithful person in the church, for some reason or other, you haven't been able to get along with. You ever been in that situation? You know they're faithful. You know they're a follower of Christ with their whole heart. But they might see things different to you. They might be a different sort of person to you. They might have a different conceptual view of the world, so their conceptual view of God is different. Or maybe they've just trod on your toes inadvertently, trying to do what they think's important, and you're trying to do what you think's important. Paul's got this situation with two people that he cares about very deeply, and they're fighting with each other. Obviously, it's causing some ructions in the church in Philippi. Paul doesn't say, go in and sort them out. He doesn't say, I want you to bring in a conflict resolution team from the synod and straighten them out. He says, help them. How does he say to help them? And that's where it gets interesting. This is the way he says to help them. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I'll say rejoice. Hang on to your faith. Hang on to your understanding that in the middle of our human frailty and fallibility, God's salvation is at hand. God's hand is on you. God is at work. Rejoice. Hold on to that rejoicing, even when things are tough. And they are in this church at the moment. Not this church, but the one Paul's writing to. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't get caught up in this battle between the two. You let your gentleness be known to everyone because the Lord is near. The gentleness of Christ. How often do you find when people get into a battle with each other, the natural inclination is that we either, you know, it's easy, isn't it, to say, oh, I see what you mean, you know. Yeah, I've had that experience with them too, yeah. And then you find one person taking sides with another person. But no, Paul doesn't say get into this battle and sort that out. What he does is he directs the church back to the Spirit of Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everybody because the Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Smack on the top of the conflict situation that's sitting there between two people who are obviously very influential and instrumental in this church. Paul turns them back to the Spirit of Christ as being the reference point for what's going on. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I think it's terribly important, that when we get surrounded by stress, terribly important when we get surrounded by conflict, terribly important when things start to weigh in on us, that we recognise that the ultimate reality that we sit in and live in as Christians is not these transitory things that are happening around us. They come and go. The ultimate reality that sits around us at all points is the Spirit of Christ. We live in the Spirit of Christ. That is our reference point. That's the ultimate reality that sits over Euodia and Syntyche squarrel with each other. And the way to get that fixed, Paul's saying, is not to get stuck into the middle of the battle between them and try and sort it out, but to allow the Spirit of Christ to be the overarching thing that touches into this. You folk know this kind of thing. I've seen some of you do it from time to time. Someone's all upset and stressed. The person just brings into that upset and stress the love and the compassion of Christ. Don't have to answer the problem. Don't have to sort out the problem. You bring into it the peace of Christ, the love of Christ. That also enables us to stand back from it. Because if A and B, Euodia and Syntyche, are having a battle between each other, and I step into that battle, somehow or other I'm going to get pulled in one way or the other. But if I sit outside of it, if for me the great reality is the love and the peace of Christ, then that's going to be the thing that infects that situation. That's going to be the predominant reality that becomes the most powerful thing. I had a lot to think about infection over the last couple of weeks. It's been a lot of people have been out with infections. You know, you pick up a cold bug and then you pass it on to someone else and you pass it on to someone else. Same thing can happen in our fellowship and in our being together. So what are you infecting people with as you move around the church? What are you infecting people with as you move around your community? Is it that great infection of the presence of the Spirit of Christ that stands above all other things? That's what Paul says there. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And Paul finishes this up with that lovely piece of scripture that we all know so well. Finally, my brothers and sisters, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these key things. Keep on doing the things that you've learned and received and heard and see in me, and the God of peace will be with you. So what I encourage you to do in this Advent time . Whatever's going on. You've got a few worries around at the moment. Our treasurer's out of commission. Terry's not too good. Someone's going to have to pick up the bookings because Terry's not going to be able to do it. He's just said that. We're worried about Chris. Not too good to see our mate Mary with her left feet up. It never happens normally. There's a few things going on, isn't there? And I don't know what's going on under the surface for each of you. I know some of you and I know what's going on under the surface. And you know me. Some of you know me better than others. But what's the great reality that we live with? That's the reality, that's the focus of the one who's coming, because he doesn't just baptise with water. He doesn't just baptise and plunge us under water and say, okay, turn around and do it better. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. What he says is he's going to baptise you with the Holy Spirit. You're going to be covered by the Spirit of God. And that'll guard your hearts and your minds in all you do. That's the great reality that we bring to every situation we confront as Christians. And the one which we must never forget. And the one which we bring through the Advent up to Christmas. Because Christmas is that time when we remember that God has stepped into our world and is here and is around us. Amen.